35. Now remember, we're in Mark. Mark is strictly about the facts. Last week we talked about Jesus beginning his public ministry and how he cast a demon out of a person and how he walked around and healing was happening everywhere. And now we find, after some very big miracles that Jesus has performed, in verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Now, we don't have a real good picture of Jesus day to day, what he did every day. But three separate times in the gospel, we see Jesus doing this. And it's usually after some, either right before a big miracle or right after a lot of fruitful ministry. We see Jesus getting up early, while it's still dark, leaving everyone he knows and just going and getting alone with his Father. He departed, and while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus loved getting away from all the hustle and the bustle and all of the accolades that he was receiving, all the eyes being on him, all the disciples hanging on every word that was coming out of his mouth. Jesus just loved. And he had to get up before everybody else got up to make this happen. He got up and he went out and he found somewhere private. And he just spent time with his Father. You know, in our society, we love someone who rises to stardom, who just their gifts and their talents kind of explode onto a from a local scene to a larger scene, and they become famous, and maybe they're a movie star or a musician or a politician or whoever it may be. They just, their star kind of rises for everybody to see. But what we love, now, that's fame and that's fortune, but what we love is when that person comes back home and we say things like, they still got their feet on the ground because they still go to the local coffee shop that they went to growing up, or they still eat at the same places. They don't try to hide from the local family that they grew up in. We say they really kept, you know, their head's not in the clouds. They really kept their feet onto the ground. They haven't forgotten who they are. Well, I would suggest to you that Jesus is the one who started that model. Because for all the crowds and for all the people who would gather around and they wanted to see Jesus, you talk about Beatlemania. People are trying to rip his clothes off his body. I mean, it's this heightened craze as Jesus begins his ministry. But Jesus never forgets who he is. Of course, now he's God, but he's also in human flesh, and he's a great example for us. He never drinks the Kool-Aid. He knows who he never forgets where he's from. He always is looking for that time with his Father. And for us in this room this morning, I pray that we will not forget this as well. There are things called spiritual disciplines, and the Bible talks about prayer, of course, faith and fasting. And prayer is so important, and not probably for the reasons we think it's important. Have you ever been praying to God and you're asking him for stuff that you need in your life, and he gives us permission to do that? When we pray, he says, come, lay your petitions down before your Father who loves you, and he's a good Father. He's not going to give you something that's going to be bad for you. You know, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a snake, and all those verses about earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids. Think about what your heavenly Father wants to do for you. So we go to God in prayer, but when we're, especially young Christians, we're asking God for a lot of stuff. But have you ever caught yourself when you're talking to God, when you're in prayer, when you're communing with him and you're making your petitions known? Have you ever had that moment in prayer where you realize the stuff you're asking for you don't really need? And so you just kind of start going, God, you know I don't really need this, and I'm probably being selfish. And God, just in that communion with our Father, we remember who we are and we remember what we really need. And Jesus, as our great example, makes sure that he is spending time with the Father. Because this world and all of its systems and all of the things it's going to throw at us, it's there. It's not going away. We've got to make sure, like Jesus, that we're getting away and we're spending the time with the one who matters most, the one who we've been given access to because of Jesus. We need to make sure that we keep our feet on the ground. Who we are, where we're going, can all be found in our relationship with our good Father in heaven through Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. And let me just see, here we go. But I kind of have to talk about this for a second because this is so real in me right now. You know, a few weeks ago I was talking to you about the different temptations and the pride of life and how the world throws us good things, right? Leaving an inheritance for your kid, that's a good thing, but it can steal your focus and it can steal your time and it can steal your energy, and all of a sudden an inheritance for your children can become this idol that's kind of controlling and running your life instead of you doing the things that you should be doing, where prayer kind of brings you back into focus. And I was watching TV this week and I'm seeing all this stuff with what's going on in Ferguson, and this is politics, and this is social hot topics, and this is stuff that's out there. And what, you know, some would say church shouldn't talk about that stuff. Why shouldn't we? I mean, we've got the best answers, right? So we should probably talk about it more. But here's what I want to tell you. I'm not going to get into the. Let me tell you what's wrong with the picture. As I'm watching the news reels and I'm watching the interviews they're doing on the street and all the stuff that's happening. You got white people blaming stuff on black people, and you got black people blaming stuff on white people, and you got educated people blaming stuff on uneducated people, and uneducated people blaming stuff on educated people. People with power blaming stuff on those who don't have power, and those who don't have power blaming stuff on those who do have power. And there's just all these teams and all these sides and all of this pool. I'm just going to say this very plainly, and that's what we do here. White people are not the answer. Black people are not the answer. Educated people are not the answer. You see where I'm going with this? Non-educated people are not the answer. What is the answer? What is the answer for Ferguson? What is the answer for Ackworth? What is the answer for the church? What is the answer for the poor? What is the answer for the rich? What is the answer for the educated? What is the answer for the uneducated people? What is the answer for the hurting marriages? What is the answer for the healthy marriages? There's a common theme here. Jesus is the answer. Somebody's on my team over here. And look, and I love the what Jesus, look, turn your eyes upon Jesus, things will go stranger than what Stephen said up here just a few minutes ago. It seems so simple, and you got people going, I just can't be that. It is that simple, because whatever tensions you face, because Ferguson is just a glorified example of the tensions we all face in life, these polarizing options and choices that we all have to muddle through. In marriage, in family, in career, in life, in faith, in ideology, in philosophy. We're all caught in these tensions and we're all trying to have to choose what's the best side for my life and my wife and my family and blah, 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 blah. It really is as simple as seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all of these things will be added unto you. And only when you get alone with the Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, do the things of world go strangely dim as you're gazing upon his beauty and as this thankfulness rises up in you for what he's done. See, prayer is not just trying to make your petitions known to get what you want. And yes, he loves you, so make your petitions known. But it's more about centering yourself, remembering who you are in him, remembering all the things he's, just spending that time with him. Jesus is a good example for all of us this morning, because the more we do that, the more all this other stuff doesn't even make sense to us. Our desires change and are rightly focused back where they belong. And you know what's funny? All the things happen. Inheritance, you know what's going to happen. Whatever it is you're wrestling with, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Spend time, because of what Jesus has done for you, with the Father. You're going to see through that communion and through that prayer all the tensions and all the issues in your life. The crooked ways are made straight through prayer. Man, I feel that this morning. One of my favorite things to ask people when they come into my office. And see, I didn't mean to get into all this, but I'm glad I did. You know, he's doing this, she's doing that, and blah, 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 blah. How much time do you spend praying about this? How much time do you spend? All right, we just came to you because you're supposed to fix this. You're the pastor. The older I get, I used to feel bad when I couldn't fix people's problems. I used to feel like there was something wrong with me. But the reality is, there's only one person that can fix any of our problems. His name's Jesus. He gives us access to the Father. Why don't we use that resource? Because it's there for Jesus used it. And as our example, he wants us to follow him in that. Now here's what some of you are going to do, because some of you, you're like me, you're like, prayer, prayer, yeah, prayer, that's all we need. I need more prayer, and I'm going to, for the next 6 months, I'm going to wake up every morning before to get started, right, and you're kind of a white knuckle, type A, firstborn, stubbornness mule, I'm going to do it, rah, and if I don't do it, I'm going to feel bad about myself. That is not what I want you to do. We don't see a day-by-day example of Jesus life, but we do know there were times in his life where he just had to get away and spend the time, large amounts of time. Don't build a system for yourself that's only going to make you feel bad about yourself when you miss a day. That's why the NT and 90, the 90-day reading plan we're on, we left the weekends open so you didn't have to feel bad if you missed Monday's reading and go, oh, I've missed it, I'm too far behind, I can't do it now. You've got time to catch up. This is not a burden for you to beat yourself up with when you don't have the time. But it is an opportunity for you, for when you feel the deficiencies begin to rise up, run to your Father. I don't have time. Find time. Run to your Father. He loves you. He cares for you. Things will be made clear in his presence. Jesus gives us this example. He departed, went to a death, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. All right, so Simon Peter, where's Jesus? The disciples, they're all rousing up. They're looking around, wondering where he is. They go on the search, and they found him and said to him, Peter says this, where have you been? Everyone is looking for you. Now, this is important, and here's why. And as we move down through the text into the story, you're going to see how important this is, because what we see in this line is there's some frustration there. Wouldn't you know it? People place burdens upon, God doesn't place burdens, but people place burdens upon the world, our community, society, political correctness. There are all these burdens that are being placed upon us. And Simon Peter has been following Jesus. He got called out of the boat to follow Jesus. And he's seen Jesus do some awesome things. He sees the people, the crowd's already at the door wanting Jesus to come out. So Simon Peter goes looking for Jesus. He says, hey, where have you been? People are looking for you. Now, you got to understand Simon Peter. He's got his plan in his mind, but Jesus isn't following Simon Peter's plan. And the crowds don't faze Jesus like they faze Simon Peter. We're going to see that. We're going to talk more about that. But just know up front, people are fazed by the crowds. They're fazed by the influence and all the, you know, the star rising. And we're on the right team. Jesus is not concerned. Remember, Peter's the one who, when Jesus says, Son of Man has to be turned over, I'm going to have to suffer, buried. Simon's the one who goes, no, not you. Simon's the guy who pulls out his sword, cuts off the centurion's ear. Peter's got his idea who Jesus is and what Jesus should be doing and what his role in that whole thing is. That's when Jesus, when not at Malchus' ear getting cut off, but when Jesus says, I'm going to have to go, I must have to. Peter's, no, not you. That's when Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Right? Is Peter Satan? No, but Peter has completely bought into a system designed by Satan. We're not going to do things God's way. We're going to do things the way that I see best. And we see that in the disciples here. Where have you been? People are looking for you. You've got a job to do here, Jesus. Jesus isn't concerned about anything that you're wanting to put on his shoulders. He knows who he is. He spent time with his Father. He knows what he has to do. And that is good advice for each and every one of us. Your parents will place burdens upon your shoulders. Your spouse will place burdens upon your shoulders. Your family, your job, your community will place burdens upon your shoulders. But you better get alone with God. You better know who you are, and you better know what he's doing in you and through you so you don't veer off course and make a mess of things. Everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next town. There's all this crowd, all these people. You've just done these miracles. Everybody in this town wants a little piece of you, Jesus. Let's move on. Jesus never as concerned as with the right now as the what's next. Always looking down the road. Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. I could stay here and be a rock star, but that's not why I came. Let's continue to move away from all these people and all. Let's move away because I'm going everywhere I can go to preach the gospel and to let people know that salvation has come. Jesus had a plan. And by God's grace, I'm so glad that his plan was realized and fulfilled, and no one was able to pull Jesus in his humanity away from the plan of God. Verse 40. So they move on to another town, and a leper came to him. Okay, this is the new sermon for the new day. But that's important for this leper story. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you can read about leprosy in the ancient world. Right? Today, we've got bad words. We've got words we don't want to hear doctors say. Cancer, tumor. There are things that put fear into our hearts. In the ancient world, this is before the plague, this is in the ancient world, leprosy was the word you did not want to hear. And today in our culture, leprosy means one thing. But in the ancient world, they had seen real leprosy, and they were scared to death of it. It was highly contagious. They saw what it did to the human body. So any kind, there were actually 72 different skin irritations and skin diseases that all fell under the one heading of leprosy in the Bible, in the ancient world. And in Leviticus 13 and 14, there are two full chapters of rules and regulations concerning leprosy. It was that big of a deal back then. Because let me tell you what would happen. Say you wake up one morning and you, good morning, baby. Oh, your breast stinks, but we're so in love, it doesn't matter. All right, you get up and you get your Cheerios and your kids are all around the table and, hey, guys, I hope you have a great day this morning and everything's great. I'm going to my super fulfilling job where everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of the team. Right, and that's your life. It's what you do. You've got community, you've got family, you got all this good stuff all around you. The next day you wake up and you've got a skin irritation on your arm. Right? And all the breath in your world kind of leaves the room as you're looking, because the law said you've got any kind of ailment of the skin irritation, you've got to go see the priest immediately. So you get up and you see it, and it's often you don't even have to call in. You go straight to the priest. And the priest inspects you and looks at you and examines you. And the priest looks at your arm, and if he looks up into your eyes, and if he says the words, unclean, those are the most devastating words you could hear in the ancient world. Because you didn't go back, at that point, you didn't go back to your house and say, baby, the priest said I had leprosy. The priest said I'm unclean. Here's our options for treatment. You didn't go back to discuss anything with your wife. You didn't sit down with your kids and say, hey, daddy's got leprosy. Let's pray and ask God to heal me. Come on, everybody hold hands. If the priest said unclean, you were escorted from there to the gates of the city, never to enter it again. There was no saying goodbye to your family. There was no going back home to pack. If the priest said unclean, your life as you knew it was over. You are an outsider, an outcast. You're not going to synagogue on Sunday. It's on the Sabbath in the ancient world, it's Saturday. You're not going to the temple to make atonement for your sin. You're not allowed. In fact, leprosy was such a dangerous thing in the ancient world. Once you were escorted out, the only people you could ever be around were other lepers. So there were these leper colonies that you would out in the desolate places. That's the only community you would have. If anyone ever dared try to approach you, if someone comes within 50 feet of you, it was the law. You had to yell out, unclean, imagine if your life, anyone healthy ever tries to get near you, you've got to yell out, unclean, you can't come near me. This was the life of lepers in the ancient world. It's very serious disease. But here we find in verse 40 a leper that comes to Jesus. So already what we know is this guy is breaking social norms. This guy is not being politically correct. This guy is breaking the law to get to Jesus because he has heard that there is a man who can help him. There is a man who's casting out devils. There's a man who has power over physical ailments and the supernatural, the spirits themselves. He can help me. So this guy, like the woman with the issue of blood, they're pushing through the crowd. They don't care they're not supposed to be there. They don't care about the dirty looks people are giving them. They're just trying to get to Jesus. So this leper comes to him, imploring him and kneeling. How does this leper approach Jesus? In the right way, in the correct posture. Beating his chest, have mercy on me, son of God. Kneels before Jesus. And he says, if you will, you can make me clean. If you have the desire within you to do this, you can make me clean. Jesus, verse 41, our Bible in the ESV says, moved with pity. Now, I know as much as I talk about the ESV, there's still some of you in this room that have an NIV Bible. It says something different there. If you have the 2010 version, they may have changed it since then. I won't tell you to say what it says because then you'd be the oddball in the room with the NIV Bible and everybody would look at it and go, why don't you have an ESV? So I won't ask you to reveal yourself. But the NIV Bible says this. Jesus was angered. So our Bible says he was moved with pity. But another translation of the same text is that he was angered. And most scholars try to say it's either one or the other. I think both are very adequate here. I think both translate. Because in the Greek, you know how many English words we have? I don't, but it's hundreds of, I mean, we got more words, I think, than any other language. I think I've heard that before. I think we have more words than the English language. I know is the hardest language to learn because we have so many words. And the Greek has very few words, and those words can have multiple meanings. And I think here both meanings apply. Because in one sense, this leper is coming to Jesus saying, if you will, look, I don't know if you're good or not, but if you are good, you could help me. And I could see where Jesus, his anger would be kindled at that statement. Because we read just not long ago in Hebrews how important faith is. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. In fact, even to come to God, you have to have faith, believing that he is. And if you have enough faith to come to him, you ought to have enough faith to believe he's good. And that he does will, he desires to help you, to love you, to serve you, to save you. So I can see where Jesus would be angry at this, but also moved to pity, because here's a leper whose life has been destroyed by a disease, who's on his, he's hanging in like a loose tooth. I could see how Jesus would be angry at the lack of faith, but also filled with pity at this poor creature, who this is his last hope, his last shot is to come before Jesus. And I love what Jesus says. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Okay, this is, again, so you've got a leper who's broken every social norm to get to Jesus. And then you've got Jesus. No rabbi, no teacher in their right mind would have touched a leper. Because touching a leper would have made you ceremonially unclean. That's why when we read parables like, what's the guy who's dead on the side of the road or he's been beat up? Oh, the Good Samaritan. I got brain lapses sometimes. Right? The priest, they don't want to touch the guy. They don't want to help the guy because it would make them unclean. It's the whole point of this. Jesus isn't scared to get his hands dirty in our lives. Look, that's good news. Jesus isn't some God in heaven going, oh, man, I'd come down there and help you, but it would kind of ruin my reputation. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I'd have to wash seven times. Jesus looks at this guy, this hopeless guy, who's on his last leg, and Jesus reaches out and he touches him. See, some of you wonder why I'm so excited about that. Because he touched me. I know what it is to be touched by Jesus. It's a good thing. I was unclean. I was on my last leg. I had no hope. And I looked up with tears in my eyes and said, if you're real, help. And he touched me. I've never been the same. But here, I love this, what he says. Jesus touched him. He shouldn't have, but he did. He touched him. And then he says this, I will be clean. I will. Look, if you're in this room, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, what you're wrestling, what your intentions are. God has a desire to help, to touch, to heal. He is good. He's good. And he wants, he wills, run to him. Why wouldn't we run to him? I will, Jesus says, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, some of us wonder, why would Jesus say that? Because it's kind of, you know, Jesus kind of bypassed the system and supernaturally heals, but then he wants this guy to go back through the system. Here's what Jesus knows. Jesus knows humanity, his creation, of which all things were created through him, the Bible says. He knows us, and he knows that this guy can't just go running home and hug his wife. That people, leprosy was such a big deal that people would have been skeptical. I don't see anything on his skin, but that doesn't mean anything. You know, it could still be, you know, can I drink out of the same water fountain as him and all that stuff? Jesus said, let's follow the law. Leviticus 14, go present yourself to the priest. Let him declare you clean. Because when the priest declares you clean, then you'll be able to go and assimilate back into the life that you once had. But something else is interesting here. Jesus tells him not to say anything. And if Jesus has come to let the world know that the kingdom of God is at hand, you think his healing these people would be a source of encouragement, would be a source of propagation for his message. But Jesus seems to be the opposite of let's get the word out. Jesus knows, just like what happened up here before, the crowds are gathering. He's done miracles. Here they come. Let's get a piece of Jesus. Jesus is never swayed by the crowds. He knows. The same crowds that will gather because he healed this leper are the same crowds that are going to gather and yell, crucify him in just a few short years. Jesus isn't looking for approval from the crowd. So when he heals these people, he says, look, don't go out and make, because off to the next town Jesus goes. But the leper, he's been changed, so he's not shutting up. He went out and began to talk freely about it. And to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus was looking for real ministry, moving in, talking to people, preaching in the synagogues, but as of now, because people kept spreading his fame, he could hardly move around anywhere. And so he had to stay out in the wilderness, and people were just coming to him from every place. Now, on to the paralytic. We're going to finish here. And when he returned to Capernaum, his headquarters, after some days, it was reported that he was home. And people found out, many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. So this is Jesus' ministry. Everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. Many were gathered. It wasn't even room at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. He was preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. The sins of the world are going to be atoned for through the spotless lamb. And they came, they, plural, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins, very endearing, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, in your notes this week and in your small groups, I want you to be talking about gospel friendship. Because a paralytic, we don't know the exact way this man was paralyzed, but there were at least some parts of his body he couldn't move. The fact that he was being carried on a mat by four men probably means he was a full paraplegic. He couldn't move anything from the neck down. This was a serious condition, and this man could have never gotten to Jesus on his own. He needed people who cared enough to bring him to Jesus. And these people who were carrying him to Jesus hit every obstacle you could possibly hit. They couldn't get through the door. They couldn't get anywhere near Jesus. So what did they do? They climbed up on the roof. Your Bible says the roof was made of thatch and clay, but that's a nice way of saying thatch and manure. You got to get back to some older resources. In Capernaum, roofs were made with manure and thatch. And I preached this sermon before not long ago. Sometimes you got to dig through the manure. I think that's hilarious. I don't know. These guys went to a great extreme to get this person to Jesus. And there's two big ideas here. Two big ideas that you're going to be talking about in your small groups. Number one is, who do you have around you who is ahead of you in the faith, who loves Jesus in a way that inspires you, and who, if something happens to you, if your faith begins to waver, if you find yourself blocked, not being able to get to Jesus, who do you have around you that's going to put you on a mat and carry you to him? Because the hope and the answer is Jesus, and you've got to get to him. And if you can't get to him yourself, who is going to dig through the manure to get you to Jesus? Do you have somebody like that in your life? Because if you don't, you need them. You're going to be in Ecclesiastes or some other verses that talk about friendship. You need people in your life that when you can't get to him, they will get to him for you and take you with them. The second big idea I want to throw out at you is this. Who are you that for? So you should be friends with people who are ahead of you, because they're going to lift you up. But you should also have some people in your life where you're, that's called, the Bible calls discipleship. It's this long chain of somebody a little further ahead bringing somebody along behind them, and they got somebody along behind them, and they got somebody along behind them. Now, you don't surround yourself with just people who are behind you. You know what's going to happen then? You're going to fall back behind. You got to have people ahead of you going somewhere. Leadership is somebody's been there before and can take you with them. You need friends in your life that have been somewhere you've never been and can bring you along, can take you to Jesus. But you also need to be that for somebody else. Because most of us, without somebody bringing us along, we can't make it on our own. It's an old DC Talk song, I think. So, no, it's you too. I get them confused with Christian groups all the time. So that's funny. I'm a funny guy. You just have to understand that wit there. All right, let's move along. So Jesus looks at this paralytic and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now this is funny because what we want to hear is, "Rise and walk." But instead he says, "Your sins are forgiven." If I'm the paralytic sitting on the mat, I'm like, "Awesome, but can you heal me, please?" But Jesus, everything he does is for a purpose. And there are scribes everywhere. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And immediately, because in the ancient world, any kind of physical ailment, even though, and you can read John 9 on your own time, I put it in the notes on the blog, Jesus knows that sin doesn't result in physical ailments. But the ancient world believed anytime there's a physical ailment, either you sinned or your parents sinned or somebody sinned to cause that physical ailment. So Jesus makes the statement, "Your sins are forgiven." Because the ancient world also believed that all sin was ultimately committed against God. And the Bible says over and over and over, and I put the verses in your notes, that God is the source of good and truth and righteousness and holiness. So any sin ultimately is committed against him, the author of good, holiness, truth, righteousness. So the only person who really can forgive sin is God himself. All sin is ultimately committed against him. The only person who can truly forgive is God himself. So when Jesus looks at this guy and says, "Your sins are forgiven," the scribes' ears perk up. They're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, who is this guy who thinks all of a sudden he can forgive sins?" Or Jesus is being very clear here about who he is. And the scribes pick up on it immediately. You got all kinds of people everywhere that'll tell you. They probably teach at KSU, but we won't go there. But Jesus never claimed to be God. He most emphatically did. In fact, it is clear in Scripture they crucified him because specifically he claimed to be God. "Your sins are forgiven." Watch what happens. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. What does this mean? This man, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves, said to them, right? So Jesus doesn't catch him off guard. He knows exactly what's going on. And they haven't said anything yet. And he speaks right to it, the dagger into the heart. Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And this Son of Man, this is Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. And you got to go back to Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes riding the clouds of glory, and all authority is given to him to make all things broken right again. It's a picture of the Messiah, who Jesus is. He's God made flesh, coming to make all things that are broken fixed, coming to make all things wrong right. In your life, all things that are broken, run to Jesus. He can fix them. Not only does he will, but he has power to do so. So he calls himself the Son of Man, and he says, just so you know that I have the authority to do this. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. When you're speaking to a Christian, it's always amazing to hear. I always ask people, especially when I first meet them, when did you get saved? When did you meet Jesus? Because the stories are always awesome. When people hear the gospel and believe it and they meet Jesus, they walk away saying, I've never seen anything like this. I've never experienced anything like this. The people there in the now, in history, when Jesus walked the earth, they heard him say things that made everybody go, what? You can't say that? And then, showing his authority, he performed miracles and cast out demons and actually did the work to where everybody went, oh, what he says really matters, because he can back it up. He has power over the physical world and over the spiritual world as well. If you're in this room this morning, here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want. There's a lot I want you to walk away with, and it's all on the blog in your notes. If you're not in a small group, please get in a small group, because it is good. Small groups are this perfect incubation center where there's going to be people in the room. Some are above where you're at. Some are below where you're at. So it's a perfect place to build the kind of community and discipleship friendships that we all need in our lives. Some pulling us up and us grabbing hold of others and pulling them along with us. There's a lot in here to talk about, but today what I want to leave you with is this. I know there are places in your existence, in your life, in your context, that you are scared to talk to Jesus about. Some of you are Christians. You're just scared. Some of you, you know you need help, and you're ready like the leper to come and throw yourself on the ground and beat your chest and go, have mercy! Praise God for you! Next week, I think we're going to have one of the largest baptisms we've ever had at Four Points Church. It's awesome! So I want to speak to Christians. Because there was a time when we first met Jesus. Man, our faith, do you remember? I mean, I got a friend who told a story one time, and he was a new Christian. He was like 2 weeks old in the faith. And, you know, when you're young, you got lots of zeal and not lots of knowledge. And so he was trying to explain Christ to someone in the dorm. There was a girl there, and he was trying to explain his salvation and Christ to her, And she was like, well, you know, I just don't believe in God, and I just don't know, you know. But if God really loved me, you know, I might believe it. If God really loved me, that if he would make it snow, then I might believe. And he said, this is a true story. And the guy said, we're going to pray right now that God makes it snow so that you will believe in him. And so he prayed, and he walked out of the room going, what did I just do? It's not going to snow. But it did snow. I mean, I know that's crazy, but it did snow. And that guy, he didn't know what he was doing. Isn't it true when you're young in the faith, you got to believe God will do whatever it takes? But then we get older. We get smarter. We start reading the Bible and we're like, oh, that word really doesn't mean what it says. In the context here of ancient Jewish faith. Sometimes our knowledge impedes our faith. I just want some of you Christians in this room this morning, I want you to know that you can come before Him. And Jesus will reach out and touch you. Touch your marriage, touch your kids, touch your finances, touch your life, touch your career, whatever it is you need, touch. Jesus will, he says, I will. Jesus has a desire, not just to save you and to kind of leave you. He wants to work in your life. He wants you to bear fruit for His kingdom. And that can't happen without His hand in your life. He wills. Understand, God is good. He wants to show Himself good in your world, in your reality. He wills. Believe what He says and experience what He can do. Because some of you have resorted to thinking, well, my marriage is just going to be a hard marriage. You don't have to live with that burden. There's someone who can fix your marriage. His name's Jesus. There's someone who can fix whatever addiction you wrestle with. There's someone who can fix. His name is Jesus. Run to Him. He wills to help you, and He has the power to do so. Lord Jesus, You are Almighty God. You did come. You didn't stay in eternity. You stepped into space and time. You came all the way to where we are at. And You spoke Your words that have been recorded for us to still hear today. Father, and You move according to Your words. So may we believe what You say and see Your power at work in our lives. We are a people, even though we're saved, we still have great hope. Focus our hope upon You so we can see our hope realized. Because if we put our hope in anything else, there's a lot of good stuff. But if we put our hope anywhere else, it will disappoint us. May our hope be fully fixed upon You, King Jesus. You died in our place for our sins. You rose conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. May our hope be fixed upon You, the only one with authority to speak and power to accomplish what Your word has set out to do. Help us be Your people of faith. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Can't wait till next week. See you then.
One more thing.